to take our Bibles then and turn to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Is the Lord's Day before October 31st, this Friday, this coming Friday. And we will hear, and have already heard, of the Halloween parties and the honoring of the dead and of Satan and of witches and death and all these things. But back on that day, October 31st, in 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Church of Wittenberg. These 95 sentences or propositions were concerning perceived abuses that Luther had of the doctrine and the practice of the Roman Catholic Church. This bold challenge, just to discuss, that's what it really was. He wanted to discuss these things with others. This bold challenge was the work that God had ordained to use to begin the Protestant Reformation. Some of these theses, because Luther's knowledge was not great, as it would become in the Scriptures, would be very un-Protestant, unbiblical. But they set the stage to question the authority of the church and instead assert, then beginning the authority, Scripture. We call it sola scriptura, the sole authority of the Bible. As one reference work says, the authority of the sacred scriptures above and without any other, above all other authorities, and without, in other words, nothing beside of it, any other authority, the Bible and the Bible alone. That is our foundation as Protestants, this blessed book. And that's it, as far as our authority. Doesn't mean we don't study other things, but it all must conform to this book. It all must line up. It all must bow down to this book. This, of course, goes against Rome. Because Rome not only defines the Bible differently, you know, they add to the Old Testament the apocryphal books. We believe only in the 66 canonical books. But they also add tradition beside of it. So it's not by itself. It has company. So does the Jews. They add their traditions to it too. And what happens with these companies as they come around the Bible is they start to become above the Bible. Because we can't jump with tradition. But in addition to this foundation of sola scriptura, we also defend and proclaim other solas, other alones, such as sola fide, faith alone, sola gratia, by grace alone, and soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. But there is one other one that I want to look at this morning with us briefly. It's called sola Christus. Sola Christus. Christ alone. This is, as you know, the title of our brother Ron Cook's latest bulletin that he put out. It has a sermon in there on this, and by the way, I'm not copying his sermon. His sermon takes a different direction about sola Christus, but I would highly commend it to you. It's very, very timely for our day and age, really for any day and age, of what it is to exalt Christ alone. But as I said, I want you to look at that with us today. And I want to start by looking at Numbers 11, And beginning at verse 4, Numbers chapter 11, this is when the people of God are in the wilderness. Remember, they're going from place to place. This is the time when the cloud of the Lord is on the tabernacle during the day and the fire at night. And at the commandment of the Lord, by the hand of Moses, it keeps repeating in these chapters, they set up camp, or they took up camp and moved. This is in this time period we are reading here, then in chapter 11, and we begin to verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again, and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Let's jump down to verse 18. And say thou, talking to Moses here, the Lord is, unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, and therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And if you will, jump down again to verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all that next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah unto Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. Amen. Also, let's turn, or you can listen if you want to read a couple verses out of Exodus chapter 16. Verses 3 and 4, and then verse 12. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And then again at verse 12, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. God. These two passages describe the giving of manna to the people of Israel. The great and marvelous provision. We didn't read on in Exodus 16, but it goes on to say that when they saw it, they said, "What is it?" They didn't know what it was. It's something like they never had before. It was that which was sufficient for their needs. It was that which God Himself provided. It was a divine provision. It's called bread from heaven. In the Psalms, it's called corn from heaven. It rained down from heaven, speaking to us that it comes directly from God. And yet, though it was satisfactory for their needs in the wilderness, they loathed it. And they lusted after flesh. What a terrible thing it is we read of. But I want to draw some lessons for us today about this manna as it relates to Christ. The first thing is this, that manna was a type of Christ. It was a picture. It was a foreshadowing, if we can say it that way, of the Lord Jesus Himself. John chapter 6 speaks of this. Read just a few verses here, verse 31 through verse 36. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen Me, and believe not." And just mention verse 51 as well. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Christ is saying here, your fathers ate manna, bread from heaven, but they died. I am the true bread from heaven. That was a picture of Me. But that's what it was, a picture. You see, they died. Just like the sacrifices, you see, it can't take away sin. How Paul speaks to that effect very plainly in Hebrews. You know, they had to keep offering. Why? Well, because it didn't take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient. It's just a picture. It's a type. It's a lesson. And manna is a lesson. It's a type. It's a picture of Jesus. It was this God-given bread. Manna came down from heaven. It was that which they needed. That which satisfied them. That which was sufficient for their need. That is Jesus Christ. He was sent from the Father to be the satisfaction for the soul's need. He lived and died so that we might be full. How are we saved? How is our souls filled? By believing on Jesus. He says there, "I am the bread of life," verse 35. "He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst." We come to Jesus and eat by faith, believing, coming. And what, we never go away hungry. We never have to find another Savior, another type of bread or food. Because why? We'll never hunger. We'll never thirst again. We'll be looking for something else to quench our thirst, to satisfy our hunger. We have a need of righteousness. Christ says, "I am the end of the law to everyone that believeth." My righteousness has been imputed to you when you believe. Why do we need another? It's perfectly sufficient. It covers our every fault. It stands in the book of God as that perfect state for that believer, the justified believer. We need a cleansing from sin and forgiveness. What did the cross do? It atoned for our sin. The shedding of the blood, the vicarious, the substitutionary, the Christ in our place, atonement, did just that, so that we don't have to suffer there. Rather, we by faith accept the substitution, and we are cleansed, we are forgiven. And these things are never to be repeated. That bread came from heaven one time. But remember the manna. Every day, every day, every day. But Christ came once, lived once, died once, atoned once. We might be full. We might have our hunger satisfied and have our thirst quenched. That is the basic idea of Christ and the manna. But the second point I want to make is this. Though this manna, though Christ is sufficient, though it was perfectly satisfactory for the end given, yet the manna was loathed. In Numbers 21, verse 5, it says, "Our soul loatheth this light bread." They loathe it. They're grieved with it. They're tired. They're weary of it. You know, it's the same thing every day. They had to eat. They, in loathing this bread and being tired of it, how did they come to that? Well, they looked back from what they were redeemed from. Notice in verse 5 of Numbers 11 again. "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely." It's probably what Exodus is saying. We sat by the flesh pots, these pots full of flesh. The cucumbers and the melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic. They looked back and they desired that from which they had been redeemed. They lusted after the flesh. They were spurred on to this by the unbelievers in their midst. You notice, if you will, in verse 4, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." That is, some of the Egyptians came out with them. And even, as we know from the Old and New Testaments, many of the Israelites themselves were not believers, spiritually speaking. And that gets into, you know, the nation being a type as itself, not considered in each individual being saved. But we're not going to pursue that so much today. But this is the point. In the church, there was a mixed multitude. There was many that did not believe. And they fell a-lusting for what they had before. There's many in the church that come, especially the more you get together, and the less, of course, faithfulness we have today, the easier it is for the people to come in. But they're not saved. And so they have not had the world and the flesh crucified on the cross. They're still in the flesh. They may dress up and they might come and repeat the same words and sing the same hymns and psalms and read even the same Bible, at least on Sundays. But their hearts are not right with the Lord. Their heart is still in the world. Their heart is still under the dominion of Satan. And they fall a-lusting for the old life, the old thoughts, the old tastes. But you notice it wasn't just them, and it was in the second half of verse 4, "And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat?" They were spurred on by the unbelievers in their midst. You know, it seems here that the light bread that was being loathed by the people of God, they even said, but now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. So like this manna is just killing us. It's making our souls dry away. It's killing us. It's consuming us. It's making us waste away. All we have is manna every day, every week, every month. All we have is Christ every day, every week, every month. Can we get past the cross? Can we get something more interesting? What is it? It was manna on one hand, was it not? Versus the fish and the onions and the leeks and the cucumbers and the garlic. This little manna that you have to grind and make cakes that taste like fresh oil. Instead of the exciting spices, the variety of all this stuff they had in Egypt. It wasn't exciting enough. It wasn't tasteful enough to them anymore. The world seems more exciting in its vanities, the emptiness that it pursues, and its sins, than holiness of heart and life which seems so boring. Sometimes it's put, the world is very colorful. I'm not talking about the creation. I'm talking about the world's living, the world's thought pattern, the world's sins. Live a colorful life. Oh, but if you go with the saints, it's just like a black and white picture. And it's very boring. It's very subdued. It's very uninteresting. It's how the people of God can be deceived by the world. We look back and say, oh man, look at all that. That's exciting. But that, you know, I can't do that and devote time to the Lord and to worship Him. And we sang in Psalm 119, to sit in awe of God's law, to delight in it, to find in it more delight, more value than even the great treasures of the earth. So our condition with Christ and His work can become look very bland, very uninteresting, very same. No real new things. Like the Greeks, you know, they came, as Paul tells us. What do? They spent their time in nothing else but to tell and to learn of new things. And that's what the people of God sometimes become seized with. This sola Christus, this Christ alone, it's all we ever hear. We're loathing this manna, this Christ only preaching. The church even has refused this sound doctrine. Remember, Timothy is warned by Paul that there's coming a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. But what? They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Again, it's a lot more interesting to have all these new things, to have all these plans and steps and psychological things, political sermons, just practical things. The Word of God is practical, but I'm saying something other than sound theology. Something other than just the truth. Something other than thinking upon Jesus. Why do we have the contemporary Christian music in the churches? Because the singing of the truth in reverent tunes is not interesting enough. It doesn't get the flesh up enough. And then you have the brother to that, or sister to that, whatever you want to call it, contemporary Christian worship, where you have whatever suits us. Not what God says, but whatever we like. Well, I think that's good. Let's do that. Let's have, you know, ballet, or let's have the bands, and let's have film projectors and movies instead of the simplicity of apostolic worship. Why? Because it's so much more tasteful to eat the fish and the onions and the garlics and the cucumbers than just this cake of fresh oil. It's so much more to the flesh to have the body, the senses, engaged by these outward things and to have the mind focused upon Christ and His work and His Word. Our soul loatheth this light bread. But even many are teaching, again in the church, a false gospel. It is Christ plus something, plus our works, plus our prayers, plus our good deeds, plus our faithfulness. You see that in Rome. But it's not just in Rome. It's in the New Perspectives on Paul. It's in the Federal Vision. It's in Shepherdism, which that means it's in what's considered the Evangelical Church. It's in what's considered confessional Presbyterian churches. Hard to imagine, is it not? But it is. They would take, of course, the oath to the confession, but teach that which is contrary to it when it's all said and done. They're like the Sadducees and those of the temple and the priests that we read about this morning in our scripture reading, Acts chapter 4 and verse 2 there. It says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And this is what they're preaching. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not even our own name. We don't put Christ down and say, well, we need to add our stuff on there too. It's the only name. It's the only person, the only work the apostles are preaching. And what the religious people were grieved. They didn't like that. They didn't like that. How it is today. Solus, or sola Christus, Christ alone is not well liked. Not only among other religions, of course, they want to have room for their gods and their theories, but even the professing church, that is not a good theology for them. It's Christ plus some other name, namely our own, or some saint, or whatever. But Christ alone is despised in the church. John 6 speaks to that as well. If you look down, and I'll read these, but a few verses after we finish reading in verse 36, it goes on in verse 41 and says, the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? They were offended that he would claim to be the bread of heaven. Then religious men are offended at Christ. He's not sophisticated enough. I mean, Christ, you know, not only did his apostles not train at their seminaries, he didn't either. He wasn't one of them. He taught with authority and not as the scribes. He was that one who was bound to the Word of God only and not to their traditions, which they've carried on to this day, the Jews. They hated him. But you know, they despise the simplicity of Christ. We know his brothers, we know his parents. How can this man be anything? The verses go on to say in verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. This shows us that particularly what we are to be eating of Christ is His atonement, His work as a Savior. It's eating His flesh that He gives for the life of the world. It's drinking His blood, which again was poured out for the sins of the world. That is the meat. That is the drink. That is the bread of heaven. And I say, have we not been tempted to think of loathing this light bread? It's so simple. It's just a simple gospel. Christ died for our sins, and God raised Him the third day. Now, Rome, of course, says you have to, that's why they have transubstantiation, you have to literally eat the flesh of Christ and literally drink the blood of Christ. But I think if you examine what we did from verse really 31 on through what we just finished reading in verse 58, it's the emphasis upon coming or believing. That's how you eat and drink of Christ. You don't have to take actual blood out of His veins or bite a piece of His flesh off. That is not the doctrine of Scripture. It is believing. It is by faith that we eat of, that we assent to His atonement, His blood shedding upon the cross. Let us be careful of being weary of loathing the atonement, Christ alone. Paul says, Who has bewitched you that you've gone away from the gospel? In Galatians. To many, it's too simple. Notice 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. And verse 3. Paul says this, But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's like the manna. It's very simple. It's not all the things that they had in Egypt. All the complexities, all the different tastes, all the very exciting things, as it were. I'm not saying that, you know what I'm saying, it's not exciting to the flesh, the gospel, to the eye of the flesh, to the eye of the soul, and by faith and being regenerate. It is exciting. It's where we leap and jump for joy. We've been saved. But you see what I'm saying? To the flesh, it's a loathing. But oh, to the Spirit, it's exciting. So I'm not saying that the cross is not invigorating to the regenerate. But notice, we can start to draw away from Christ, and our minds can be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Because we're looking back, we start looking back at the world we've been saved from, back to past sins, and think, oh, it was really fun. Look how much fun those people are having. And I feel like I'm restrained That's what happens when we get out of the Word. We start thinking that the cross of Christ is light bread and it's just oil. It just tastes like fresh oil. And look at all the garlic and the leeks and the onions and the fish and the bread. No. Let us be afraid to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let us not think it's not interesting enough. Paul, in closing his epistle to Galatians, says this, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Paul started to take the pen and to make big letters. It's not very professional today, you know, scholars shouldn't do that kind of thing. Everything should be nice and neat and all the same size. Emphasis, you just have to read into it, right? Well, if you'll excuse me, but I do like reading Dr. Cook's stuff because he writes capital letters, like whole words, to emphasize things. Well, Paul evidently did the same thing. "How large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." In other words, listen here, I've got some things to emphasize. And these things came by the Spirit, we might add. "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." In other words, they still desire the things that they attach value to in the world. Something other than the cross of Christ. That's not interesting. It's not neat enough. It's not showy enough. It's not important enough. It doesn't have the heritage that we like to see. And the standing in the world that circumcision does here. But notice, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." God forbid that I should glory in anything besides the cross. What of us? Is the cross of Christ too familiar to us? We've heard it, oh, we've heard that again. Or we've read it again, we're coming to read about it in the Bible again, or one of the types, and we kind of read over it because, well, we've known that so many times and heard it preached and read it and thought about it. It's too simple. You know, it's just too easy. Why don't I think about that again? I thought I kind of passed that. We as Christians need to be careful that we glory not in things that seek, as Paul said, to itch the ear, to enliven the imagination, to excite just sensual ideas. I'm not talking about necessarily immorality here. I'm talking about just the senses. Things that make us feel euphoria because it's something new, something neat, something different. Are His sufferings precious to us? Is it our food? Does it satisfy our souls? In other words, do we still like to meditate upon that cross of Christ? That one name whereby we are and must be saved? Do we think we've advanced beyond it and now we need some other teaching? Some deeper things, so to speak. More complex. More scholarly. Do we despise, do we loathe to have to keep going back to that gloriously simple gospel of the dying and atoning Christ daily for forgiveness and for strength and food for our souls? Do we become weary of always, you know, I've got to go back again and confess. I've got to take my place and my confidence again in the same cross? We can, because it is every day. It is all the time. It's the simple, same thing again and again and again. Let us be careful. What the Israel of the old times and that type of Christ of man, they call this light bread that our soul loatheth. They hated going back to the same bread, back to the same bread. Though it was divine, as it were, in its gift, it was bread from heaven. Christ is the bread from heaven. His flesh and His blood is the manna that we need. Oh, let us be like Paul and say, God forbid, God forbid. Let us glory in the cross of Christ alone. I want to close with just considering briefly a text in the Psalm that speaks of this incident as a warning and encouragement to us. Psalm 106 and verse 13. Psalm 106 and verse 13. Speaking of some of the, just before this, some of the great works that God did. The Red Sea dried up and saved them from the hand of Pharaoh and these things. Verse 13, they soon forgat His works. Notice the margin, they made haste, they forgat the works of God. They waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They forgot the works of God. They forgot the redemption. They forgot the salvation that they had gotten from Egypt. In fact, they lusted exceedingly to go back. They wanted the food. They wanted the excitement, the enjoyments of the former life. So God says, fine, I'll give you flesh. I'll give it to you. I'll give you the excitement you think you want. And we become that way. We think of the world. And some of us have, thankfully, not grown up in the heathen home. So we've not experienced a lot of these things ourselves. We didn't grow up doing worldly things, so to speak, and going to worldly places and having the world piped in through music and the television to our homes. But we may look back and say, or maybe look, you know, across, as it were, the driveway or whatever. See, well, they seem to, it doesn't seem to affect them any. You know, they're having a good time and all these things. I want that. Oh, God may give it to us, but what comes with it is leanness to the soul. Christ will become less precious. The knowledge of Christ will start to decrease. The love of Christ will start to be hardened and cold. Prayer, real prayer in the name upon the merits of Christ will become less and less and more formal rather than earnest. And our position in Christ will become less and less clear to our soul. We'll have leanness. We'll start to desire the things of the world instead of the cross of Christ. Paul said, the world is crucified to me by the cross. Let our motto be then with Paul and with the reformers, sola Christus, Christ alone, in our salvation and in our daily meat. Amen. Well, let's pray. May God add His blessing to His own word for His name's sake. O God, we pray unto Thee, the searcher of hearts. O deliver us. Command deliverances for Jacob, Lord. We need to be delivered from the spirit of the Israelites who say, O for Egypt again. O for the exciting tastes. O for the variety that pleases the flesh. Oh God, help us to look and see in Jesus our all in all. To see in Him that which satisfies the soul. that which satisfies the mind. Lord, and not looking to have the flesh titillated and stimulated and pleased. Oh God, we pray, for we are tempted like as the Israelites of old. We are, Lord, having that old man warring against the law of our mind. Lord, we pray, save us. Help us not to loathe Christ, but to always and every day to say, God forbid that we should glory in anything except the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Lord, grant the cross to be before us, as the song says, in the world behind us. Lord, let us not look back as Lot's wife. Oh God, we pray, let us not have the fleshly request that our soul would sometimes offer. But, O God, save us from leanness of soul. Increase the knowledge of Christ. Increase our dependence upon Him. Increase, O God, our knowing, our position and our assurance in Christ. And the boldness and the earnestness of prayer in His name alone. Lord, open these, our feeble lips, that we may proclaim the cross of Christ to far and near. Oh, bless us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.